This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
I want you to think back to the last wedding that you were invited to and went to. Can you do that? Can you think back to the last wedding that you were invited to and you went to? For me, it was RJ and Haley. Well, we're at 6 weeks, 7 weeks-ish, ballpark. Okay. So most commonly now, after the ceremony, right, comes the reception. And someone will kind of instruct you like, hey, let's head to the reception for a time of celebration and dancing and eating and drinking and enjoying and being merry with the new bride and groom, right? The guest of honor. And so typically, at least for the last handful of weddings I've been to, right, you got to do your photos after the ceremony. And so the guests are waiting for the bride and groom, right? And an MC or what are those people called? DJs. They hop on a mic, right? And they're like, now, for the first time, introduce to you, put your hands together, right? Stand on your feet, right? Let's welcome them, right? And they introduce Mr. and Mrs. RJ and Haley Clark, right? And then what happens? What do? Right? Thank you, Tommy, for what? Over here, do y'all just sit like that at a wedding? Is that what happens? No, come on, right? Like you clap, you cheer, you yell, depending on the reception, perhaps you start dancing, right? Like there's a celebration that occurs. Right, as people, we're naturally people that praise and celebrate. Right, when there's something or someone that we believe has reason to celebrate and to praise, like we're naturally wired to do so. And my question is, what do we do when it comes to God? Do we celebrate and praise Him as he's deserving, as he's worthy, as the guest of honor, or are we more, not so much? David in Psalm 100, which is where we're going to be today, David instructs us, he's the MC, he's the host of the party, and he instructs us to praise God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? To get on our feet, to put our hands together, right? To let our voices be heard as we give praise to God. So I'm going to read Psalm 100. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. The verses will also be on the screen if you don't have one with you. I want to read Psalm 100 together. This is a psalm for giving thanks. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's literally what we just sang. Make a joyful noise. The Hebrew, you can just translate that, shout for joy. That's it, literally verbatim what we just sang. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God, these are your words that you've given to us to know you and to respond to you. God, would you open our ears to hear your voice? Would you push out the distractions that take our eyes off of you? God, would you allow us to understand what is true and what you're saying to us? God, would you move our hearts to respond in genuine worship? Jesus, we ask. We are creatures of praise at every given moment, at every given time, right? We are people of praise. The question that we have today is who or what are we praising? Who or what are we worshiping? We all choose something to worship, right? The word worship means to give worth to give value to elevate, to devote our lives to. We are all people of worship. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? Right? David, he tells us, right, the object of worship in Psalm 100 is who? The Lord. Serve the Lord, worship the Lord. And I don't know about your translation, right, but Sarah, can you put up verse 2? Right? In my translation, they're all in caps, great. The font's all caps. In my translation, the word Lord is in all caps. Anyone else's Bible have that in all caps? Right? That's because the word God is not a specific word. Right? The word God can be used. There were many gods in the Bible. Baal, right? He was a god that was worshipped. Dagon, Moloch, Nisroch, right? These are all gods, right? That if you just put the word in the Hebrew text, God, it could be any of those, right? So David specifies which god we're worshiping. Today, right, there's still hundreds, thousands of gods that we could be worshiping. Allah, Vishnu, right? Gods of the Islam and the Hindu faith, Mother Nature, right? These various gods that we give our devotion to, our thoughts to, our praise to. Tim Keller, he wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And in it, he names money, sex, and power as gods of the 21st century that we worship, that we elevate above all else. I would add in there perhaps comfort and control. One person said, if you're wondering what is the god that you worship, if you have a moment to yourself where you're just kind of daydreaming, what does your mind most naturally go to? What do you think about the most? One person said, if you want to know who your god is, where do you throw your most money? Those are gods that we worship. And we have to specify, David specifies which god we're worshiping. We have to even specify that within the church. Or we could go to many churches that on the outside have the name church or have practices like this, but really the god they worship is the god of prosperity. Right, the god that makes you rich and healthy and gives you everything that you hope for. Or the god of justice, the god that's more concerned with our social well-being than his holiness or his name. Or the god that accepts everyone without any atonement for sin. There's hundreds of gods that are worshipped. We worship a god. We put something as ultimate. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? David, he tells us to worship the Lord in all caps, because in the Hebrew, that word is Yahweh. If you see the word Lord in all caps, you know in the Hebrew text, that's the word Yahweh. He's specifying which God we are to worship. Yahweh is the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Jacob, the God of David, right? The God that parted the Red Sea and rescued the Israelites. The God that put David on the throne. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is a triune God. Father, Son, Spirit, perfectly united as one God, existing in three persons. The Father sends the Son to come and to rescue us. The Son obeys the Father. The Spirit resurrects the Son from the grave and empowers us to understand truth. But one God. David's exhortation in Psalm 100 is to worship the Lord. To choose to praise the God of the Bible. You have a choice today. In this exact moment, right now, there is something or someone that is ultimate in your life. When we leave later today at 3:00, tomorrow at 9:00, Wednesday at noon, right? There's something, someone that is ultimate in our lives. And David is saying, worship the Lord Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Make that choice. Determine he is the one we will worship. He is the one we will praise. And so now if we know the object of who David is telling us to worship, the God of the Bible, what do we do with that? In Psalm 100, we have six verbs. There's six instructions that David gives us. The first one, make a joyful noise to the Lord, a shout joyfully to the Lord. That's verb number one. The next, serve the Lord with gladness. That's number two. Then he uses the word come and enter into his gates, the same word, come and enter into his presence with joyful songs, with thanksgiving, with praise. Number three, number four, know the Lord. Know who he is and what he has done. Number five, give thanks to the Lord. Number six is bless the Lord. six verbs, six instructions that David gives us for worshiping God. Shout joyfully, serve the Lord, come enter his presence, know the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, bless the Lord. All six of those verbs are in the plural tense. Right? David is speaking not to an individual person. David is speaking to the church. David is speaking to this setting. David is giving instructions to those in the worship gathering for how to worship the Lord. And who is to be the object of this setting? We are to come and enter his presence. We are to come together. We are to enter in and to sing. Right? There's plenty of instructions for the personal devotional life with the Lord. But by and large, look, God loves you. But God did not come just for you. God came to build a people, a diverse, multi-generational family of his, of every tribe and nation and tongue, of every race and gender, of every socioeconomic background, right? God came to build a people that would worship him. These are instructions to come and worship, to enter into his presence and worship. Now, I realize that for some people, right, that's impossible. You know, that physically you're unable to get somewhere, or you know, that it's impossible. Perhaps there's social anxieties or mental illnesses that keep you isolated, right? But those are the rare occasion. And praise God, right, for technology today that we can still tune in, we can still, you know, worship. But by and large, when God instructs us to worship, he instructs us to come together with his people, enter into his presence with the church. If we don't like worshiping with the church, we're going to hate heaven. Right? If we're like, nah, I can do this on my own, we're going to loathe heaven, which is an eternity of a diverse body of people coming to worship God. The instruction is to come and enter into his presence, to make the worship gathering a practice. Let's go back to that wedding, right? An invitation goes out to many, just like this one has. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, right? An invitation has gone out, but with a wedding, right, there's the expectation that people are going to come to the wedding, right? Like, it seems silly to think of, like, oh, there's a wedding, but no one's going to go to it. But there's an expectation, an assumption that people are going to come to the wedding, especially family, right? We would say that if family doesn't come to the wedding, something is off, yes? Right? There's something odd that the family of the bride and groom is not present at the wedding celebration. The Bible seems it odd for the church to not come and gather and worship. It doesn't make sense to be a part of the family of God and not gather with the family of God to celebrate the guest of honor, the object of worship. I say this, and I realize you're all presently here, right? So I get that, but just want to remind you and encourage you, we are increasingly living in a day where I heard a pastor say this once, and I was like, oh, shoot, I think he's right, where people are present and attend and active 50% of the time, but believe they are 100% committed. Right? We see, and I was like, he's right. Right? The Bible, it's like, it's the assumption that if we're the family of God, we will gather with the people of God to worship our God. So we come and we enter into his presence. And how do we come? How do we come? We come bringing joyful singing, thanksgiving, praise. Right? These are all nouns. Right? The after it says, come into his presence with singing. That's a noun. Come into his presence bringing him songs. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's another noun. and his courts with praise, another noun. The expectation is that when we come and enter into his presence, we are bringing him gifts of joyful singing, of thanksgiving, of praise. That we would expect in the worship service that there's going to be songs of praise, there's going to be celebration, there's going to be a joyful posture and attitude. Right? Let's go back in your mind to your wedding reception. Okay, you've shown up, right? And the MC's like, hey, here they come. The guests of honor, the bride and groom, right? RJ and Haley Clark. And everybody's like, yay. Right? Like there's just this awkward kind of like, what is happening right now? Like, do these people even, right? That would just seem so bizarre and odd. Early on in the starting of the church, honestly, before anyone was here, I bet, because last time I asked this question, no one was here prior to like 2019 or earlier. And so it was before that. And I asked somebody, another worship pastor in the area, I was like, hey, can you come observe one of our services and help me coach our worship team and help me coach? Like, I don't know how to coach that. Like, I don't know how to speak into like I just know like that was great or not so much. And they're like, why? I don't know. Like, I don't know how to articulate that, right? So I asked him to come and help give me verbiage to, like, you know, give some tips and some pointers and whatnot. And he did. He had multiple tips and pointers. And then he said, hey, man, I'm going to be real honest with you. He said, if I didn't know you and in your church, I would not believe what was being sung. He was like, just the lack of, seem to really care about the words that we're singing. Like, how do you sing that, and this was the song, Jesus paid our debt in full, and there's zero emotion to that. And what he saw was just like a lot of, we're stuck in our heads, we're thinking about our tone, our pitch, we're thinking about transitions, we're thinking about the next verse, and we're not just present worshiping God. And he was like, man, he didn't say it, but it was just kind of awkward. It was going to a wedding reception, and the guest of honor shows up, and everybody's just sitting there kind of like, And this is not to say, like, this is how it has to look or whatnot, but it's just to say that there's a lot of emotion in this psalm, yeah? We're to shout joyfully. We're to sing praise. We're to give thanksgiving. We're to bless the Lord. I think we just have to ask, right? Okay, if that's not emoting, however you emote, where's the disconnect? Why does this not? Why does this not move us and compel us? And again, we're all different, but by and large, right? Not everyone's going to stand up and cheer and shout for RJ and Haley the same way, right? Some are different, but there's going to be a movement of celebration. It's the picture that David is giving us here. So we come and we enter. Yes, you're here. Well done. Make it whether this is your church home or somewhere norther from here, wherever it is a practice to gather with your church and to enter into the presence of God to worship him with joyful singing, with thanksgiving and praise. The next thing he tells us, right, we're kind of going a little bit out of order, right, but he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. This, the verb in the Hebrew, make a joyful noise, was literally a shout of noise. A shout of noise for one of two reasons. A, an intruder, an enemy is approaching, or B, our king is returning victorious. Right, this is the Hebrew word to shout and like shout, hey, it's about to go down. Like, come on, let's go. Or shout, we're alive and we made it and we're free. So you look at the context here, right? It's pretty easy to know which shout we're talking about. It's the shout of praise that we are alive and we're free. I've been in church my whole life, right? And I'm raised in a more conservative tradition, which I kind of wish I wasn't, because it takes some work to kind of break away from that. But I'm like, look, we as people, we know how to shout. Like, we know how to shout in celebration and joy if we have the right motivation. Just go down to UT in a fall on a Saturday, you didn't have to go down to UT. You can still hear the shouts, right? We know how to shout. Go look up Taylor Swift concert. She's on a microphone. I can't even hear her. Why? Because 100,000 people are shouting the lyrics of her. We know how to shout, right? We are to shout in praise because we're victorious. Because the Bible tells us that we were enemies and slaves to sin, that there is a devil that at this moment wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that at some point in our lives, depending on how much you believe, we're born into a propensity to choose to rebel against God. We have put ourselves in the enemy's camp. We are slaves to the devil on a path of destruction. And yet God, in his love, sends Jesus to rescue us from the domain of darkness and to move us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not because we won the fight, right? Not because we went to battle and we overcame the enemy, but because Jesus did it on our behalf. And now our King is alive and he is victorious, and sin is conquered, as we sang in this song earlier, and it has no power over us. That is a reason to shout. I can't help but think the only reason I wouldn't shout is I haven't got a clear enough picture of what Christ has done for me. Right? I gave this illustration a week or two ago, right? You get a warning for a ticket, a $250 ticket, and we are jacked. Man, we'll take on the world, you know? And yet we have an internal record of debt against a holy God that is wiped clean by Jesus, and we're just like, cool. Right, David's like, that doesn't make sense. Shout joyfully. Get out of your head about it. Quit overthinking it. Shout to the Lord because he's victorious. He says then, serve the Lord with gladness. The word serve means to labor, to work. We're to actively put forth energy with our hands and our legs and our bodies and our minds to serve the Lord. The worship gathering, the church, is not meant to be a place of passive consumption, but of active contribution. Like I said, I've been in church my entire life, and I don't want to say the number one. One of the top reasons that I've heard of people leaving the church or a church is I'm just not getting anything out of it anymore. They have approached the church for what they get out of it rather than what they put into it. They have approached God as his means to their end. What do I feel from God? Do I feel this moment? Do I have this connection with God? Rather than what they give to God. The worship gathering is not meant to be a place of passive consumption, but of active contribution. If you're at a church and it's become stale, perhaps it is to bring us to that place of desperation where we can then join David, as he says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Sometimes you're going to hit that dry spot and you're just not going to get anything out of church anymore, out of the sermons, out of the songs. And maybe, just maybe, it's not because anything's wrong with the church or even with you. God just wants to bring you to a place of desperation that pushes us to seek him more. It happens all the time in the scripture. But so often, in our instant gratification microwave society, we can't go a moment without immediate gratification. We're like, well, I got to get out of here. And we never learn to develop those muscles of waiting and enduring and not giving up. The worship gathering is meant to be a place where we serve the Lord, where we come into his presence ready to give, not get. Do I believe you'll get? Yeah, absolutely. Right, but it's the same concept of, y'all know that. Do you learn more as a student or as the teacher? As the teacher, right? You grow more when you're in charge and you're responsible and you've got to develop the lesson plan and you got to know what you're talking about, right? Yeah, we're gonna grow, but it's not in coming to get, it's in coming to give. It's in coming to serve the Lord. So how do we serve the Lord, right? We serve the Lord as we put forth the effort of coming and entering his presence, right? Sometimes, come on, y'all with little kids, sometimes it's everything you can do to get to church, right? Come on, right? We got to amen in the front. Preach. And you work here, right? Sometimes, and I've told you this, man, there was a stretch where there was many Sundays where I was depressed, I was in a dark place, and I did not want to come. I would not have come if I didn't have to preach, right? It's one of those things. But then you get there and you're like, man, that was good, I'm glad I came. Right? How many times have y'all done something like I don't want to? And then you get there and you're like, dang, that was, apparently there's something in the gathering of the church, you know? We serve by showing up. We serve as we worship, right? As we take our thoughts captive, as we focus, as we get out of our heads and we focus on the Lord. Right? That's effort sometimes. That's work sometimes, yeah? We serve as we welcome others. Man, you know how many people walk in here? This is true for us too. When we go somewhere new and we're running through the what ifs of could go wrong. What if no one talks to me? What if people are rude to me? What if I get lost, right? Which is like the devil wants us what ifing ourselves to death, right? Those are obstacles. Now here's where it goes bad is they have these what ifs and then they come true. I'm really nervous. What if nobody talks to me? And then nobody talks to them. Out. We serve the Lord as we welcome one another in, removing the obstacles that every person has as they're coming, which is what the devil wants, right? Let's put obstacles in front of people and keep them from the worship of the Lord. We serve the Lord when we remove those obstacles, whatever we can do. We serve the Lord by making it possible. We serve the Lord by setting up and tearing down the worship service. We serve the Lord with our kids as we worship God by ministering to that next generation and by allowing people to be here and not just there. We serve the Lord as we are on hospitality and we put out food and drinks, right, to make it a place of welcomeness. We serve the Lord as we take out trash, right? We serve the Lord as we straighten chairs. Like we serve the Lord by making this possible. And how do we serve the Lord? With what attitude? What's it say? Joyfully. Gladly. With gladness. Philippians 2:14, command, New Testament. You're like, that's Old Testament stuff. We'll go to the New Testament. Philippians 2:14. Paul says, do all things without grumbling. This is one, was it Edison? Who was like cut out parts of the Bible? No, it wasn't Edison. It was Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, right? Thomas Jefferson. It's one of them people. Gosh, just say them all. Was it Lincoln? Huh, was it? No, it was Jefferson. Cut out parts of the Bible that he didn't like. He just made a Bible for himself. Right? That's one of the verses I'd be like, I'm going to take that one out. Do all things without grumbling. I'm to come and serve with gladness. Y'all, I've been a part of the church. We have a phenomenal ability to come in here and make this about us. Right? I'm going to serve, but they're going to know that I don't like it. Guilty, right? That's us. That's me. I'm going to serve, but I'm going to huff and grunt as I pull this trash out of the can. I'm going to serve. I'll make sure people see it and notice it. We just have a phenomenal, and he's like, no, you come, you're not serving, you're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. Right, when you get here at 7 a.m. and you set up this, yeah, you're serving one another. No, but you're serving the Lord. And when we go and I hang out with kids, that's not my place. I've told y'all this, right? I like my kids. Me and Charlotte, we got a thing going. You know, this is my girl. That's not my thing. That's not my thing. If I have a choice to pick places to serve, I'm never picking kids, ever. Like, that's not a bad, it's just me. It's just true. But I'm called to serve the Lord with gladness. And he doesn't say, like, when it's convenient, or do so but grumble. Like, we're, that's how we worship. That's what we do. I got to get going. Whew. The next we'll put together, give thanks to him and to bless him. That's what he says at the end of verse 4. The give thanks in the Hebrew, this one surprised me, because it's the Hebrew word yada, which literally translated, it means to throw or cast often with one's hands. He's saying, throw thanks to God. Right? Literally use our hands, our body, to demonstrate thanks to God. I started thinking about this. I was like, how do we do that? I mean, how many times, right, if someone comes up and they give me a gift and I want to thank them, right, I may use my hands to thank them. Right? If I win the Masters and I'm walking off the 18th green, it's going to never happen. I got to shoot below 100 first, right? What do they do? Yep. They thank the crowd. I mean, they can't go to every person, right? So they just thank the crowd, right? Or we demonstrate, God has given us our body to demonstrate thanksgiving, to point, right, to celebrate. So part of the reason we raise our hands, right, or we move our bodies is because we are giving thanks to God. It's natural within us, and yet we get to church and we get to thanking God, and we're like, but come on, there's something in us, and you know, it's there. The next thing he says is to bless the Lord. This is the opposite. It's to kneel in adoration. Right? So he gives you this kind of yin and yang thing. I don't know, is that bad to say? I don't know if that's like Eastern mysticism. I don't know, right? He's like, thank God, put your hands up, celebrate, but then also know that he is God. Know your place. And you bow before his feet. Right? We see that too with stars. Right, thank you so much. But then when you get close, right, and you're up state row one, what are people doing? I mean, they're looking up, right? They're reaching up. They know their place. There's a status difference. And so David, he's like, give thanks, right? Demonstrate with body your gratitude, your exuberant joy. Also humble yourself before the Lord. Know that he is the Lord. He is God. Humble yourself in adoration. These movements, they're not unnatural. My guess, though, is in this setting, we get in our heads. And more than thinking about, I'm just thanking God, or I'm humbly bowing before him, we're thinking, I'm going to look real weird. What is that person thinking? Right? Are people going to watch me? And now the object has shifted from worshiping the Lord to worshiping ourselves, elevating ourselves as most important. Look, I'm not saying we're going to get this all right perfect, right? But David's just giving us what we're aiming for, right? This is what we're going for. And the last thing he says before we answer why, he says in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. Now, he tells us to use our mind to know the truth of God, that when we come to worship, we open up his word and we look for truth. When we sing songs from his word and we look to what is true, to know who God is and what he has done. So who is God and what has he done? This is why we worship God. Know that the Lord, he is God. Right? That we said there's many gods. Just the word God, right? There was gods then. There's gods throughout the world today. There's gods in Austin. But there's one God. There's one true God. It's the Lord Yahweh. We are to worship him simply because he is God, that he deserves our praise, that his rank merits our worship. He is the king. If he wants to, that's enough. Why worship him? Because he said so. Like that's enough. He is God. He is the one true God. But also he goes on, he tells us that it is he who made us and we are his. We worship God because he is our maker. We exist because of him. I was reading a book. I finished a book recently. If y'all know me, that's a feat. I start books like a champ. It wasn't this one, though. It was a different one. But this is Tim Keller's book on prayer. I've restarted this one for like the fourth time. It's fine. But he says, Jonathan Edwards argues that the only reason God would have for creating us was not to get the cosmic love and joy of relationship, because he already had that within himself, but to give it. He is our maker. Why are you and I here? Right? Is God running low on love? Right? Is God's glory tank like running empty? And so, man, he needs some people to give him glory. No, if that's the case, he's subject to us. God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need your worship. God doesn't need our praise. God doesn't need our glory. Rather, he creates us and invites us to praise him, to give him worship, to give him glory, because in that it connects us to him, which is the fullness of life. It is sharing in the divine communion of Father, Son, and Spirit. We are not created because God needs anything from us. We are made. He is our maker because he wants to give divine joy to us. That's a reason to worship. That humbles us before him. That song that we sang, it's your breath in our lungs, right? Like, we didn't argue for anything. We didn't deserve anything. I saw this comedian, the bit was like joking about God. It was like every night before dinner, my dad would thank God for the food, even though my mom just cooked it, right? And she's trying to make fun of God, but why we pray and thank God for the food is because the mom may have cooked it, but who gave the mom the mental faculties and the motor skills to be able to cook? Right? Did she bargain for that in the womb? Right? Like, who gave them the physical abilities to get a job and keep a job so they can make money, so they could go to the store and buy food? Did they bargain for those, like, hey, God, in the womb, will you make me physically fit so I can get and keep a job? Right? Like, man, I can plant a seed, but last I checked, I can't make it rain. Who causes the rain to come so that the food can grow, so I can buy the food, so the mom can use the motor skills that she didn't ask for, that's why we pray and thank God for the food. John the Baptist told his disciples who were throwing a fit, like, hey, dude, we don't have anything that God hasn't given to us. Get your head on straight. In Daniel chapter 5, one of my favorite verses, right? Belshazzar becomes king, thinks he's hot stuff, and David says, not David, Daniel, says, man, you're praising the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, right? But the God in whose hand is your breath, you refuse to humble and to worship. The God who literally at any moment could take your breath and say, that's enough. And we refuse to worship this God who is our maker. You are here because God has determined the boundaries and the time periods with which you live. That's why we worship him. Because he is God, and he joyfully and lovingly created us, but not just from a distance, right? David says that he is our shepherd. Right? A shepherd knows his sheep. A shepherd knows when one has left the hundred. Right? A shepherd cares for the sheep. And a shepherd protects the sheep. If a lion comes, a shepherd steps in. And a shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures and to still waters. And David says, God is our shepherd. Jesus says he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows a word before we speak it. He knows our actions and our thoughts through and through. Everything you're thinking right now, he knows. He knows us. Jesus is our shepherd. He cares for us. He says that if I take care of the sparrows, how much more am I going to take care of you? If I take care of the grass of the field, how much more am I going to take care of you? He cares for us. He is our protector and our defender. We don't have to defend ourselves. He will defend us. He leads us to what is true, and what is best. He sovereignly places us around people. People that invite us into church or to community group. A family that prays for us and loves us. Man, I'm looking at some of you around and I'm like, come on. Like, God has placed you as a coworker or a neighbor or a son or a daughter because He sees the best way to lead you to know Him. He's good to us. He's a shepherd. He knows you. He cares for you. That's why we worship Him. And He also says in verse 5 that He is good. He could just be a tyrant king and demand and say, this is what you do. End of story. But He's good. It says His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. Love is the intentional choice to think and do what is kind, good, and best for another. Love is the intentional decision to think about and to do for another what is kind, good, and best, regardless of what they do. And it says that God's love is steadfast and enduring for you and me, that He is always thinking and doing what is kind, good, and best for you. Always. We know this love because while we were still sinning, that's when Christ came and died for us. Not when we'd cleaned ourselves up and earned it. Not because we merited His love. His love is unconditional. He gives it without condition. It's a steadfast love of God for you and for me. Now, when I think of love, my love sadly can rise and fall, ebb and flow. Right? There can come a point where if you wrong me deep enough, at least for a season, my love may be pulled away. But God's love is faithful to all generations. It does not fade. It does not end. It does not waver. Does not shrink back. I may move away from His love, but if ever I turn around, it's not like there's a He's there. His love has been pursuing me and waiting because it's faithful. The Bible speaks over and over and over again that we as people are faithless. We're unfaithful to God. We chase after other lovers. And yet God's love remains. I know for all of us, there comes days and seasons where we think, man, I'm not very lovely. When we measure, we put ourselves up and we determine how lovable we are. And here's the deal, we're always going to come up short when we do that, always. And in reality, we are. Yet God's love is the intentional choice to always do what is kind and good and best for us. And that love will never fade or fail or leave us. See, God is more than just a distant maker of the world and of us. But He is our intimate shepherd and lover and friend. He's brought victory to us over sin and over death. That is why we praise Him. That's why we shout joyfully. That's why we thank Him and bless Him because of who He is, because of what He has done for us. We come and we enter. We throw thanks to Him. We bow and bless Him. We serve one another. We sing and shout because of who He is and what He has done.
Tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.